Gerald's on holiday for a few days, so he's not with us. So I'll be giving a short exhortation, short Bible study exhortation, which hopefully, Lord willing, will encourage us as we come to prayer. Can we first turn to Mark chapter 9? Now, while Jesus' disciples were walking down the road to Capernaum, an argument broke out among them. Now, Jesus didn't say anything to them at the time, but he waited till he got to Capernaum, and they all seated in a house in Capernaum, and when he asked them what they'd been arguing about. We take up the story in Mark chapter 9, verse 33. This is what we read. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he should be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he took him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now, in a parallel account in Matthew 18, we also read this. It said, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, at this time, the disciples had performed many miracles, and they'd exercised great power. And the Lord had given them power to do that, wasn't it? Casting out demons and so on. And now they've been tempted by pride and a desire for recognition, a temptation we can all succumb to. And that is why they were arguing who would be the greatest. And as with many of Jesus' sayings, he actually said the opposite to what people were expecting him to say. And sometimes we can be so familiar with Jesus' sayings, we actually lose the impact. We just wash over our minds because they're sayings we've heard over and over again. Now here he's saying two things in this passage. First, he's saying, if you want to be great, you must be servant of all. So the teaching we're very familiar with, aren't we? Everyone here knows that. But imagine I offered to be your servant. Okay? Offered to command your house and be your servant. What tasks would you give me to do? Well, I'd probably run errands to the shop when you ran out of sugar. Clean your dustbins out. Make breakfast for you in the morning. Hoover the house. And generally we do very menial tasks. That would me being your servant. And would that make me feel like a great man? No, it wouldn't, would it? Make you feel like a servant. What Jesus is saying is, when you're tempted to do things which are beneath yourself, you feel are beneath yourself, helping your brothers and sisters as a servant, that is being great in the kingdom of heaven. And so when we get to heaven, who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, do you think? Are the people who are the bright lights, their names up on banners, the conference speakers? Actually, the Bible says the first should be last and the last should be first. Actually, those who will be great in the kingdom of heaven will be those who are most servant-like. That's what he's teaching. He's teaching that. The first should be last, the last should be first. If you want to be great, you must be a servant. Now, we forget, these teachings can wash over us, but we just think about it. You must be servant-like if you want to be great. And the second thing he said is this. He said, to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you must be humble like a little child. He could have just said, be humble like a child. But to emphasize it, he said, a little child. As Gerald often says, every word has a significance in the Bible, doesn't it? Why does he say little child? Well, it's to emphasize a little child is totally dependent on other people, isn't it? Aren't they? For everything. They look to other people to give to everything from them, feed them, strengthen them, utterly dependent. So he said, for us to be great, we must learn to be totally dependent on the Lord. We're familiar with verses like, your strength is made perfect in my weakness. We know the story of Joshua when he went to conquer Ai. He did it in his own strength, didn't he? He didn't commit it to the Lord. And the children of Israel lost. But the lesson there is, everything, we must like be like a little child with our Heavenly Father, everything. Not believe we're capable of anything in our own strength, but utterly dependent on Him. So the lesson is, we can never have confidence in our own strengths and our abilities. We might be gifted. God might have given us gifts. Good communicator, good at witnessing, good at evangelizing, good leader, good organizer. All these things. But we must acknowledge that we're like an empty vessel. Unless the God gives us strength, He could take it away in a moment, couldn't He? Utterly dependent on Him. We can never say it's ours. All the gifts are like loaned to us, aren't they, by the Lord? Which will be called to account. He gives us these gifts. He could take it away in a moment. They're loaned to us. So we never feel that it's proud of our gifts. All we're asked to do is be utterly dependent on Him. That's a command. If you want to be great, greatness comes from acting like a little child. You're utterly dependent. We have to daily pray for our strength to do this. And now, Jesus gave another teaching on this theme in John 12, where He said something which was opposite to what people expected. He said this, He said, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The passage says here, we must hate our own life. That's quite a strong thing to say, isn't it? We actually hate our own life. It sounds extreme. What I think it really means, we must hate living for ourselves. We must hate trying to put ourselves first. We must not be preoccupied with our own satisfaction, our own enjoyment. We must always be preoccupied with the Lord first, pleasing Him and then other people. So in a sense, we hate our lives. We catch ourselves thinking, what shall I do today? And we think about what will be our pleasure. That preoccupies our thoughts. That is loving our own life, isn't it? I fancy doing this morning. I fancy doing that. I'll do this next. I'll do that next. If our thoughts is what preoccupies us, our pleasures, our enjoyment, our entertainment, satisfies us, that's loving your life. Hating your life is saying, Lord, what do you want me to do today? You give me all these hours today. What do you want me to do? In some instances, you end up doing the same thing, but your perspective will be totally different. It's committing it to the Lord first. So we must be self-forgetting, putting others first, dying to self. Now, this is so hard, isn't it? It's a clear teaching, but we know this is so very hard to do. And without the Lord's strength, we can't do this. If we're not the Lord, we can never do this. With the Lord's strength, we can. And we can be like His disciples, can't we? We can feel as Christians we've failed unless we've done something significant. We have status or recognition for what we're doing. We have a title or an office, or people look up to us. We have the feeling that is what being great is, isn't it? That's what the world calls great, isn't it? If somebody's a title, an office, they've done something wonderful, people look up to them, that's what world calls great. For the Lord doing great is being like a little child, being humble, and being a servant. And often the greatest Christians, no one would even notice. They're the biggest surprise in heaven. Probably even didn't even go over your radar, but they quietly got on about the Lord's service. And I'd like to read you a story about this sort of person. It says this, what a difference it makes when a Christian man realizes that he does not have to be a fighter pilot, a movie star, or a pro athlete to have a life of significance and value. The world would have us believe that we really are nobodies unless we do something that gains worldly approval and generates worldly excitement. Sadly, I've known many Christian men who felt like losers because they were never war heroes, sports stars, or corporate titans. Against this way of thinking, I submit the case of Lawrence Dow, servant of Christ. I first met Lawrence Dow on the night of my conversion to faith in Christ. He was a deacon at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, and that day he was greeting at the door before the evening service. I remember how his joyful demeanour made me feel accepted and welcome. During the years that followed, I got to know Lawrence pretty well, and his picture now sits on a bookshelf across from my desk. He reminds me of what one humble man can do to reveal the glory and grace of God to the world. To tell about Lawrence, I only have to describe his funeral, following his death after a long struggle with cancer. Well before the service was scheduled to begin, our church sanctuary was jam-packed. There were parking problems throughout downtown Philadelphia neighbourhood. People must have wondered whether the president was in town, whether someone important, you know, a politician or a CEO, had died and was being buried. No, it was just Lawrence, a lively, elderly African-American man who never had a good formal education, worked as a doorman at a downtown hotel, and lived with his family in what other people call a ghetto. Lawrence's funeral was not only packed, it was long. Person after person came to hear testimony of how Lawrence had been used by God in their lives. Some had come to faith in Christ through Lawrence and were then mentored by him in their early Christian growth. In fact, three different ministers spoke about how Lawrence had led them to Christ and encouraged them in their service to the Lord. Lawrence's children and grandchildren spoke of his legacy of faith and love in their lives. The whole service was simply overwhelming. Afterward, I was sitting in the office of one of my fellow ministers at the church. We were both dazed by what we'd just seen, even though we both knew Lawrence well. The funeral had been a glorious experience, and we were awestruck. After several minutes of silence, my friend said to me, "It just goes to show what God can do in the life of any man who yields himself unreservedly to Jesus." That is exactly what Lawrence's life of humble, godly service shows. And this story should encourage us to find our significance in revealing God's glory and grace through what we do as Christian men and women. Well, I don't know what you thought of that. And can you conjure up a picture of Lawrence sitting here with us? A humble man, uneducated, a doorkeeper, a man from a poor home, a man who died to self. I don't know about you, but I found this an amazing encouragement. You or I might feel we haven't got much to offer. We can all feel inadequate, can't we? We can all feel we've got such few abilities compared with others. And we can feel we'll never do great things for God. You might feel, I'm never going to be a public speaker. I'm never going to be a leader. I'm never going to be great. I'm never going to stand out. There's always more people more capable, more talented, better than me. What great things can I ever do in the kingdom of God? We can be discouraged, can't we? We don't have to be educated. Lawrence wasn't educated to be used by God. We just have to be humble, like a little child, and a servant to everyone. That's how we can be great. And every one of us here can do that, can't we? Every one of us can be great in God's kingdom. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Every one of us can be great in God's kingdom. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians. It says this: "For you see, your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that were mighty." And sometimes we need practical examples, don't we, of people with great faith, like Lawrence, to bring it alive to us, what it means to be humble and servant-like. I'd just like to draw one or two applications before we come to prayer. Firstly, we must look for opportunities to serve others. The Bible says this. It says, God has prepared good works for us to do. Everyone that's in heaven, God's got works prepared for each one of you in heaven to do. The Bible says that. Everyone has got good works to do. What is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to ask God. The Bible says, if you don't ask, you won't have. Ask God, Lord, what good works have you prepared for me to do? If you never do any good works, it's probably because you never ask God what good works you've got me to do. I know of a Christian who has asked God what good works to do, and they're nearly retired, and they're now going to spend 6 months a year out in Burma helping poor Christians. That's a great work, isn't it? We might not be called to do great works. We might be called to do a small work. It might be to visit somebody in the fellowship regularly. It might be a small work. The first application is we should daily ask God, every day at the start of every day, Lord, what good works have you got prepared for me to do today? I want to be your servant. What do you want me to do? And God will reveal that. He's got a list in heaven, hasn't he? If we pray, he will reveal what we must do. He promises that. It's a good thing to ask, isn't it? And also, we all at times feel lonely, don't we, if we're honest? We all at times really struggle. We all weigh down. At times we all feel we don't fit in. We feel awkward to socialise. And you know, when we get to know people, everyone's the same. They've all got the same problems, haven't they? And we're all inclined to be consumed with our own aches and pains and worries and anxieties. It's human nature, isn't it? And the best antidote to our own troubles is actually to go help other people. If you're inward looking, you can get overwhelmed looking inward at your own problems. Go out and help others. You know when Jesus was on the cross, what did he say on the cross? He was dying on the cross, consumed by his father's overwhelmed. And he could still say to his mother, his John, his disciples, take her as your mother. His mother, go and be with John. He was thinking of others, even in his agony. And we can always, the best antidote to our own problems, our own difficulties, is actually going and be a servant to other people. And if you don't know what other needs, just listen to people. People will quickly open up. You ask them how they are, listen to them. People will quickly tell you their needs. It's not difficult. You just have to be willing to listen. We can all do it, can't we? And I suggest one of the best ways for church growth is this. If we all became self-forgetting Christians, laying down our lives for others, helping others, that's the fastest way the church would grow, because people see the love we have one for another, won't they? And if we have the same attitude to those who have come in on the fringes of the church, we're self-forgetting, self-denying. We die to self. We look at their needs, not ours. That's where unbelievers will be drawn in and attracted to the church. But I don't know how you felt reading this passage. I just felt greatly encouraged. Just to think that I don't have to be constrained by my own lack, do I? I don't have to look at myself and say, I can't do this, I can't do that. All I have to do is be humble, ask the Lord to do that, and be a servant, and ask him to show me how to serve him. And that's to be great, isn't it? And I said in heaven, there'll be many surprises in heaven, won't there? People who are really great in God's eyes, and they were so little and so humble, we never even saw them. So that was encouragement, brothers and sisters, you know, as we come to pray, to think of these things, to rejoice that we have such a God, be so kind to us, and give us that encouragement.